Welcome to the political cesspool, known across the South and worldwide as the South's foremost populist conservative radio program. And here to guide you through the murky waters of the political cesspool is your host for tonight, James Edwards.
If anybody could have just been a fly on the wall and the conversation that Keith Alexander and I were having in the run-up to the program just a couple of minutes ago, my goodness. That's the best stuff is what happens during the commercial breaks. We're going to have an all-access live video feed, I think, for this show that gives you what we talk about behind the scenes, not just on the air. Keith, would that blow them away or what?
Yeah, Prez Hilton couldn't top this.
That being said, welcome everyone to the Political Cesspool radio program. I'm your host, James Edwards. The aforementioned Keith Alexander sitting to my right, both literally and figuratively, as we come to you this evening. Once again, from AM 1380 WLRM Radio Studios in Memphis, Tennessee, it's Saturday evening, August 28th. We're red hot and rolling, live, unrehearsed, and uncensored here on the Liberty News Radio Network, their AM-FM affiliate stations across the country, and, of course, simulcasting online at thepoliticalcesspool.org, where our broadcast archives are available on demand at the conclusion of each show. Keith, here in my hand I hold a card I got in the mail today from a listener in Greece. And Keith, will you verify that that is in fact what I'm holding, sir?
That's what it is.
The political cesspool, ladies and gentlemen, continues to attract fans, not just all over the country, as you would expect, but indeed all over the world. And we are so thankful, I want to say at the beginning of the show, from the fan base. Keith, why don't you just go ahead and read the letter while we're at it? We're leaving the name anonymous, of course.
Says, hello, I'm sending 50 euros to help your radio station, plus if you will send me a copy of your book, Racism, Smacism, to this address. He gives his address. Keep up the good work, and maybe things will turn around, because the America I grew up in has been almost destroyed. Very sad.
And then he signs his name. So, again, so that's what you want, you know, a good letter of moral support, a little coin into the coffers, and there you have it from a listener all the way in Greece, Keith. So the reach that this show has continues to impress even those of us who have been working on it for many years now. And I just want to say again from the heart at the top of the show, thank you so much, everybody out there, our friends throughout the globe, everybody who supports this program, everyone who tunes into this program. We are here because of you, and we are here because we want our work to positively affect you. And we've had, you know, great emails continue to come in. I had a very pleasant exchange with a listener who wrote me for the first time this week. I think we've exchanged two or three emails over the course of the last couple of days. What a responsive and incredible listening audience, Keith Alexander.
We have a blogger, or a person that writes into us on the blog often, named Kid Wee, who is a black gentleman who says that we tell the truth. That's why we resonate with people as far away as Greece. As the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, that's all we deal with here, and we are not going to sugarcoat it. We're not going to disguise it or camouflage it. We're going to come out with it, and we have found that people throughout the world appreciate that and respond accordingly. That's what they want.
And listen, although we are here to serve primarily as a voice for European Americans, you know, if there are black conservatives that are out there, and surely there must be somewhere, not at Tea Party rallies maybe, but there got to be some. Listen, if you're attracted to our message too, we welcome you. And we welcome everyone. Now, let's get down to business here, because we have a very sizzling first hour planned for you tonight. I'll tell you, we are really going to be throwing some punches this first hour. First of all, the political cesspool in past years has hosted on numerous occasions as our guest, Chuck Baldwin, most famous, I guess, for being the Constitution Party presidential nominee back in 2008. And I voted for Chuck, and I like Chuck. But he came out with a column recently entitled The Dates That Destroyed America. And to be sure, all of the dates that he listed were certainly ominous dates in the history of this country. But it's the dates that he omitted, for reasons only he knows, that to me were most telling, and for more commentary on that, I turn it over to Keith.
Chuck is one of our all-time favorites, and quite frankly, I like him more for his ongoing commentary and columns that he writes. for VDARE and others than I did for his Constitutional Party presidential run. And the dates that he notes in this article, it's called Dates That Destroyed America, August 20th, 2010, are all absolutely, you know, spot on, as James says. April 9th, 1965, when Robert E. Lee surrendered the Army of Northern Virginia to the U.S., basically and effectively ending the Civil War. Okay. July the 9th, 1868, the date when the 14th Amendment was ratified, and he goes into great detail about why the 14th Amendment was so wrong-headed and why the southern states were unfairly coerced into ratifying it as a cost of rejoining the Union. April the 8th, 1913, the day the 17th Amendment was ratified. Now, for those not in the know, the 17th Amendment changed the way that we vote for the U.S. Senate. It used to be that the various state legislatures voted for and elected the senators representing their state in the federal government. The 17th Amendment changed that to make it direct election by the voters. And what this did, it basically disenfranchised the states. The state government no longer had a seat at the table in Congress. And as a result, the states were relegated to being basically taxing districts. For example, think about all these unfunded federal mandates like busing. You know, a federal court says you got to have busing. The state says, how do we pay for that? The court and the federal government says, that's your problem, but you better well get up, pony up the money. Same thing for Medicare and Medicaid. Same thing for Head Start. There were examples in Kansas City, a federal judge telling a local school district they had to build all these extravagant new schools to attract white kids into the predominantly black public school system that had been vacated by whites as a result of the Brown versus Board of Education decision and its follow-up through the years. See, if a state can't control its own budget, it can't control anything, and that's what happened as a result of the 17th Amendment. Then, December 23rd, 1913, that's the date when the Federal Reserve Act was passed. Of course, what the Federal Reserve Act did, it placed oversight of America's financial matters into the hands of a cabal of private international bankers who have completely destroyed the constitutional principles of sound money and, for the most part, free enterprise. No longer would the marketplace, private consumption, thrift, growth, etc., be the determinant of the U.S. economy, which is what freedom is all about. But now a private, unaccountable international banking cartel would have total power and authority to micromanage for their own private, parochial purposes America's financial sector. Virtually every recession, depression, and downturn, including the one we're experiencing now, has been a direct result of the Fed's manipulation policies, again, for its own purposes and with Washington's cooperation. Okay, very good. We're right on target. June 6, 1945, the United Nations Charter, the first big effective step towards one world government. Okay, enough said. Then June 25, 1962 and June 17, 1963, that's when prayer and Bible reading were outlawed in public schools by the U.S. Supreme Court. Then October 27, 1968, the date when Lyndon Baines Johnson signed the Gun Control Act of 1968, direct violation of the Second Amendment, okay? January 22, 1973, Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton, basically legalizing abortion on demand. October 26, 2001, the USA Patriot Act, and then October 17, 2006, the Military Commissions Act, which was a follow-up to the Patriot Act, basically wrote out of existence the Fourth and Fifth Amendments to the Constitution and the protections for people charged with crimes when they could justify it under the Patriot Act as being some type of, you know, link to terrorism or whatnot. Then, March 21st and 23rd, that's the Health Care Reform Act. Now, all of that's important, but they missed the biggest one of them all, James.
And we're going to get to that right after this break. Keith, as quickly as he could, went down the laundry list of dates that destroyed America, in Chuck Baldwin's opinion. And certainly, they were dates that damaged us.
Mortally.
Yeah, mortally. But there were some dates that Chuck Baldwin you know, quizzically, I think, left off, and we're going to cover those and then move into a broader topic that I really think you're going to enjoy. It's going to be very hard-hitting, very hot, coming forth here in the next segment when the political cesspool continues this evening here on the Liberty News Radio Network. Sit tight, everybody. Buckle up and hold on. We are just getting started, just coming out of the gates. We're going to have both barrels loaded right after these words from our sponsors.
Don't go away. The Political Cesspool guys will be back right after these messages.
Don't let me be misunderstood. Don't let me be misunderstood.
Please don't understand me, baby.
Don't let me be misunderstood.
Don't misunderstand me, baby.
Don't let me be
misunderstood. Jump in the Political Cesspool with James and the gang. Call us tonight at 1-866-986-6397. And here's the host of the Political Cesspool, James Edwards.
Welcome back, everybody, to the Political Cesspool radio program. Me and Keith are just burning it up during the commercial break. I'm singed over here. My clothes are singed. We can't stop it. The first segment, we were talking about a recent column written by our friend Chuck Baldwin, Dates That Destroyed America. And over the last few minutes, you heard Keith go through the list of selections that Chuck made as dates that were very ominous in the history of our nation. But what really raised our eyebrows were the very obvious dates that probably had more disastrous effect, at least as much of a disastrous effect, if not more, and certainly more than some of them, than the dates Chuck selected. So why did it, first of all, Keith, what were the dates that he omitted? And in your opinion, why did he do that?
Well, the most important one, of course, was May the 17th of 1954, the infamous Black Monday, when the U.S. Supreme Court handed down the Brown versus Board of Education decision. Now, why do we say that that's as important as any of these others? In fact, we would maintain that it was even more important than most of these other decisions. For example, if there had never been a Brown versus Board of Education, there never would have been a Roe versus Wade or a Doe versus Bolton. There would never have been a Supreme Court decision striking down school prayer. And there never would have been a Supreme Court decision striking down Bible reading in the public schools. Now, what is it about Brown versus Board of Education that makes it so important? On the face of things, it was a decision that declared that schools segregation was unconstitutional. In other words, separate but equal could never be equal. Now, how did they reach that decision? They reached it through totally unprecedented means. And what they did, the reason it's important for more than school desegregation was important enough because it affected almost every American, hit them where they lived. Every day, every year, people that had children had to confront the problem created for them by the U.S. Supreme Court in the Brown decision from 1954 basically onward. And particularly when it picked up steam with busing, the busing decisions, that was another important date that he missed. Now, what happened also was this was the first complete and great triumph of the so-called power of judicial review by the U.S. Supreme Court. The Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the other founding documents of America never said who was going to be the ultimate arbiter of what was constitutional and what was not. Prior to the Brown decision, whenever the U.S. Supreme Court took it upon itself to be that arbiter and declare that some legislative action of the Congress was unconstitutional or that some executive action, like in State Ex Rel Milligan by Abraham Lincoln, was unconstitutional, the legislature, the Congress, in other words, or the president just blithely ignored them. The first time that they were obeyed, and it's now commonplace that there's no school child in America that does not believe that the U.S. Supreme Court is the final and ultimate arbiter of what's constitutional and what's not. And by doing that, they basically discovered the philosopher's stone when it came to the culture war in America. If they can't get change effected through legislative action, through Congress, if they can't get it through executive order, if they can't get it through initiative and referendum, they've always got that last redoubt they can fall back on, the one that just can't be Trump, the one which is the perfect expression of tyrannical power, and that is having 9 unelected judges that can only be removed from office for high crimes and misdemeanors through impeachment, have them declare that the particular act or the policy or the law that they don't like is unconstitutional and somehow infringes upon the rights of some minority. When they do that, then they, you know, tyranny is complete. It doesn't matter what the public thinks. Even groups like the John Birch Society, remember the impeach Earl Warren stickers that appeared on the bumpers of cars back in the 1950s. They found they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't impeach Earl Warren. They couldn't impeach the Supreme Court. There's nothing that they could do. So consequently, the left discovered how to rule tyrannically in total disregard for the wishes of the majority of Americans in Brown versus Board of Education.
But Chuck Baldwin leaves this off. And there's a reason for this, we think. But he also left off, absolutely inexplicably, the date that the so-called Civil Rights Act was passed in, the 1964 Civil Rights Act was passed into law. I think at the 65 Voting Rights Act, which dovetailed it, as you said. Now, of course, I don't think those two pieces of legislation need any introduction. But the question is this, Keith, why do so many white conservatives, particularly white conservative Christian leaders, of which Chuck Baldwin is certainly one, and he's a man who has a great deal of merit, and he certainly commands our respect, but why do they drive out of their way to avoid mentioning instances like this when it comes to connecting the dots of how we got to here from there?
Well, the reason, quite frankly, let's just, you know, we could put it in some pretty flowery language, but let's just get down and dirty with it. The reason is they're intimidated by the specter of black people, okay? When it gets right down to it, they have bought into the notion that somehow black people were horribly mistreated before Brown versus Board of Education and that white people were responsible. They've assumed this verdict of white guilt, and they're just afraid to touch this. It's radioactive. It's just like Glenn Beck today in Washington, D.C., trying to pay homage to Martin Luther King.
We're going to get into that.
But see, the whole thing is the people that are in charge of so-called mainstream conservatism today are always trying to show that they are, that distinguish themselves from these bad old conservative forebears of theirs that were these awful segregationists. The truth of the matter is the segregationists were right on point. They were correct. They had plenty of good reasons for their positions. And if you don't believe that the liberals were wrong, take a look at the public schools in Memphis or in any other locale where there is a substantial minority population, and you will see just how disastrous school integration brought about by the sainted Brown decision has been.
All right, so that being said, this gets into the larger topic that we wanted to bring to your attention during tonight's first hour, which is the entire, really, Christian conservative response to these ideas and, of course, the response of the Tea Parties, which, of course, encompass many Christian conservatives. Keith and I are both Christians. We're both conservatives. The show is a Christian program and a conservative, paleo-conservative program. And so we wonder why so many people can't see the apparent truth as we see it. A couple of weeks ago here in the newspaper in Memphis, there was a column by the local black journalist here, if you want to call her that. I don't know. She does a column. She tried to go to Baltimore, but obviously her work was so substandard, they sent her back to Memphis. If you don't live outside of, if you live outside of Memphis, you're not going to know who we're talking about. But just know it's the resident black columnist that pens an item each week in the Sunday paper. She wrote a column recently entitled "Party Like It's 1776." And what I'm about to tell you when we come back from this break ties in directly to Chuck Baldwin and the dates that destroyed America that he left out of his column, and the bigger problem which lies with the conservative and Christian response to these vitally important issues. We're going to lay it bare and ride it raw when we get back, so stay
Don't
tuned.
Don't go away. The Political Cesspool Guys will be back right after these messages. Get on the show and express your opinion in the political cesspool. Call us toll free at 1-866-986-6397.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. The Political Cesspool radio program, our award-winning broadcast that serves as the paleoconservative voice for European Americans. Keith Alexander and I, for the better part of the first two segments of tonight's show, have spent the time offering you a look into Chuck Baldwin's recent column, The Dates That Destroyed America. And what's most notable about that, everything Chuck says in there is right on target. It's what he didn't say that is alarming. And so I think it also serves as a perfect example of the kind of response you can expect from Christian and conservative leaders in this day and age. Now, we set the stage with all of that to get to the point where we are now. And what I was saying before the break is the local Memphis black columnist wrote an article a couple of weeks ago, "Party Like It's 1776." And she says in this article that she decided to go to a local Tea Party meeting, just a group meeting at a local bowling alley, because she wanted to see for herself what it was really all about. She wanted to see if it was really as racist as she's read. And a theme apparently that week in the Tea Party movement was "Party Like It's 1776. And she goes into this long, rambling diatribe about how racist that was, because in 1776, she would have been a slave. She wouldn't have been allowed to vote. Oh, how racist the Tea Party is, because they actually use a slogan, "Party Like It's 1776. Well, anybody that's halfway rational obviously knows that they're using that as a tie-in with the foundation of our nation, the Declaration of Independence. But I mean, you know, blacks, liberal blacks like this columnist, they can't think of anything. If you ask her what she wants to eat from McDonald's, somehow she's going to tie in that question with slavery. This is all they can think about. They are absolutely the most ethnocentric people in the world, except for perhaps Jews. And that's not a bad thing. I wish our people were more like that. But nevertheless, you know, she goes in, you know, at first she starts off her article about, you know, this is racist because 1776, I would have been a slave. Why would anyone want to party like it's 1776? And this is in a major daily newspaper, you know, the Memphis Commercial Appeal. And then she goes in and she talks to some of the people. And she said, you know, she could tell they were racist because, you know, because they talked about how much they loved the Constitution and how, you know, what the Tea Party movement is really all about is it's a big umbrella organization that just wants to preserve and protect the Constitution. And then she goes on to say, well, the Constitution didn't mean anything to me until, you know, they gave women the right to vote, or until they freed the slaves, this, that, and the other. But she said at the end of the conversation that she had at this local meeting, she finally got the event organizer to admit that Abraham Lincoln was, you know, our country's greatest president, and the South was wrong in everything that they've ever done, and basically whites are bad, but, you know, it's all about the Constitution. So this was her article. Well, first of all, before I go any further, Keith Alexander, I've got to say this, if it means anything to anyone. I'm sick of this cafeteria Christianity, number one, where you've got all of these Christians who would rather defy the word of God before they defied the false gods of political correctness. And, you know, this guy should have held tight when she started bringing up that nonsense about her being a slave. I mean, never apologize. Never apologize. They feed on that. Keith, tell everybody what I'm holding in my hand right now, sir.
You're holding the Bible, the Holy Bible of the Christian faith.
I'm holding the Bible in my hand, and I'm going to read a verse from the New Testament, no less. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Now, if you know, for all of the people who are listening to the show who are Christians, please pay attention to what the Bible says about slavery, because this is what it's all about. You know, this whole white guilt trip that everybody's on, that they can't come off of, all ties in to slavery. And here's what it says. The Bible, I'm reading from the Bible now. Slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know, flipping the page, he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. That's pretty much all the New Testament says about slavery, and yet still every white conservative in the world, basically, has been beaten and kowtowed, like Chuck Baldwin, unfortunately, has, at least in the writing of this article. He didn't want to mention the Civil Rights Movement was a bad idea, and it's because of the Civil Rights Movement and Brown versus Board that we got radical feminism, that we got homosexual marriage, that we got all this stuff, that we got abortion. It all started with Brown versus Board and the Civil Rights Movement. But anyway, that's what the Bible says about slavery. Just wanted to throw that out there for anyone who cares. I'm sick and tired of modern-day Christians going through and picking out what parts of the Bible don't offend political correctness in its current manifestations, and then chunking out the rest or just forgetting that the rest is in there. You either believe in the entire Bible or you can believe in none of it. But don't pick and choose what parts of the Bible you're going to bring forth to defend your ideas with and defend your beliefs and your positions with based on wherever the line in the sand has been drawn in terms of modern day political correctness.
See, what is happening on this, what this shows is that basically the left doesn't believe in the Constitution, it doesn't believe in the Bible, it doesn't believe in any set of canons and ethics and standards that they haven't contributed to creating themselves. I'm sure that if it was up to Wendy Thomas, the theme of that party would have been party like it's 1954 with the Brown decision. And the reason they don't abide constitutional restrictions, and of course, the Brown decision was totally unconstitutional, as one of our bloggers has just sent in. It was not based upon standard legal reasoning. They ignored precedent, legal precedent. They ignored legal reasoning. They ignored the legislative history of the 14th Amendment, which showed that segregated schools were never, ever going to be considered to be contrary to the 14th Amendment, because the same Congress that created the 14th Amendment also established a segregated school system in Washington, D.C., in the very same Congress, the very same year. The reason for all of this, and kudos to James Catron for commenting to us by the internet, is this. Liberalism is itself a religion. It is a secular religion, but it is still a religion. When its adherents meet a non-believer, they are more enraged than a fanatical Wahhabi Muslim would be meeting a Christian. They know, they just know the words of Margaret Mead, Franz Boas, and Gunnar Myrdal are sacred and true. The facts be damned. Why bother about facts? Reality can't be allowed to get in the way of their religion. Liberals see no reason to allow uncomfortable facts to interfere with their rosy self-image of themselves as educated intellectuals, moral superiors to others, so good in every way. After all, this wonderful self-contentment is one of the benefits of doing what our liberal teachers have said in school. Being liberal means never having to say you're sorry. So, unfortunately, Chuck Baldwin attended a lot of these government schools just like all the rest of us did, and as a result, he's absorbed more liberalism than he probably imagines he has. If you can't confront the fact that liberalism in all of its manifestations is the modern face of evil, this is what has turned our nation from a God-fearing, godly nation into this Sodom and Gomorrah that we live in today. If you can't see that, then you need to go back and study it again, James.
Well, and ladies and gentlemen, just to recap what we've covered thus far in this segment, you know, we read from the Bible, and basically the only thing the Bible says in the New Testament about slavery is that slaves should respect and obey their masters. Masters should treat the slaves with kindness. Now, I'm not saying that is in no way me endorsing slavery. I'm just reading what the Bible says about it. But if that's all the Bible says about it, then why is everyone so afraid to at least point out that perhaps the Civil Rights Act, or the so-called Civil Rights Act, which was not about equal rights for all, it was for special privileges for some. But why are we so afraid to point out that there are aspects of the Civil Rights Act that were very bad for this country? If we can use the Bible as our source, about to go to break. We're going to continue on this thread. And no matter what they do, no matter how much they grovel, no matter how much they omit, no matter how much they embrace, you know, now it's getting so bad to where churches are actually embracing Martin Luther King as one of their heroes. They still get compared to the KKK. In fact, new article out. Tea Party spells KKK. I didn't know that. You know, it didn't look like it to me. But Tea Party equals KKK. This is a brand new article that's out. And Glenn Beck, you know, is out here showing his rear end, kissing up to all of those non-existent black conservatives. I mean, there might be a handful of them in the country. But nevertheless, he's there on the anniversary of Michael King's I Have a Nightmare speech in Washington. And, you know, it's getting him all sorts of fire and brimstone. We're going to talk about it when we come back.
Welcome back. To get on the political cesspool, call us on James's Dime, toll-free at 1-866-986-6397. And here's the host of the political cesspool, James Edwards.
Welcome back to the show. Keith Alexander behind me right now, pacing like a caged lion. He's fired up, man. I can't even keep him in the chair now. We're talking about cafeteria Christianity, cafeteria Christians, cafeteria conservatives. Now, what does that mean? What is a cafeteria conservative? Well, you know, when you go to a cafeteria, what do? You go through the buffet line, you pick what food you want to eat, and you leave the rest on the table. Here in the political cesspool, we eat it all. We eat it all and we regurgitate it for you here every Saturday night. We chew it 29 times. Because as Thomas Jefferson said, what did Thomas Jefferson say about the truth, Keith?
He said that there is no truth that he would hide from the public or wish not to have entered into in the full public debate. And that's the way we feel. We're paleoconservatives. In other words, we're not ashamed of our ancestors the way that some cafeteria conservatives and cafeteria Christians are. You know, I'm not going to point this directly at Chuck Baldwin because I don't believe he's like this, but let me tell you, there are a lot of conservatives, even fundamentalist conservatives, the people I thought would be the faithful remnant, the salt and the light of the world, who have now come over to conservatism. They apparently feel that Moses dropped several commandments on his way down the mountain.
Actually, there is a program on the History Channel, because you know how historically accurate they are. Moses actually got 600 commandments, but only 10 of them exist today. That's what the History Channel said. So we lost 590 of them.
Yeah, the Ku Klux Klan was around back then, apparently, and they stole all these other commandments from Moses, or else they coerced him into not letting them see the light of day. But apparently among those commandments that were dropped or somehow lost by Moses on the way down the mountain was that whites will have no sense of racial solidarity. Anything that happened in America before 1954 was irretrievably tainted with racism and sexism and homophobism, and we ought to be ashamed of our ancestors, including our founding fathers. Furthermore, slavery was the greatest sin of all, and somehow the Bible, you know, Moses must have dropped that one, and he's misled us all these years. You know, James just read you what the Bible actually has to say about slavery. See, this is, and we have cafeteria constitutionalists too, like the justices on the Warren Court. They believe, just like at Outback Steakhouse, that there are no rules, just right. They, in the Brown decision, they ignored legal precedent, prior decisions. They ignored the legislative history of the 14th Amendment. They base their decision solely on sociology, which is a bogus social science to begin with. And furthermore, the social science that was presented was dishonestly presented by Kenneth Clark, who was the plaintiff's chief witness in that case. Kenneth Clark refused or neglected to tell the court that he had run his infamous doll studies not only in Arkansas, but also in Massachusetts, and that the black kids in Arkansas chose the white doll, the black kids chose the white doll less often than the black kids in Massachusetts, which would seem to indicate, contrary to what they argued before the court, that black kids that attended segregated schools had a better self-image of themselves than black kids that attended integrated schools like the ones in Massachusetts. See, we've got to get beyond this idea that somehow our ancestors were horrible people. I would imagine that Chuck Baldwin's father and great-grandfather, if anything, were better Christians than he rather than worse Christians. That's the way I feel about my relatives and about my ancestors. The idea that we are morally superior is just totally arrogant and has no connection with reality, James.
And Chuck Baldwin's great, you know. We're not making an example of him tonight. I have a great deal of respect for Chuck. We vote for him when he runs, and we've supported him on this show, and he's been our guest on this show. And he does a great job every April saluting Confederate History Month, just as we do. He's very proud of his Southern heritage. And there's certainly, you know, 95% of everything Chuck says is right on target. But it's what he didn't say here, and it's not so much him. It's just it's a fundamentalist Christian thing now, and it's kind of a symptom of Christianity as a whole, not just Chuck Baldwin. But the thing about cafeteria Christians and cafeteria conservatives, no matter how much they trim the sails, no matter how much they grovel, no matter how much they embarrass themselves, no matter how many white stooges they pack their podiums with if you're in the Tea Party, they're just not going to get any respect. Now, as I said, this new article that's out in light of Glenn Beck's big 828 rally, it's going on today. Now, he had this rally. It's called Restoring the Dream or Restoring Honor, and basically he's holding it on this date because
I have a plan,
yeah. He's holding it on the date of the infamous I Have a Dream speech, 47 years later, Glenn Beck's Where King Was. And I was watching Glenn Beck, Keith, on his TV show. He said, this is where Dr. King, you know, Dr. King is, Dr. King, you know, in quotations, is one of Glenn Beck's greatest heroes. And he pointed out on the television prompter where Dr. King was standing in 47 years ago. And he said, appropriately, I'm going to be standing about five steps lower than him on Saturday.
Well, look, if he's five steps lower than Martin Luther King, then he is a reprobate of the first water. Because let me tell you, Glenn Beck and anyone else out there that wants to worship at the shrine of Martin Luther King, let me tell you, moral paragons don't have to have their FBI's files sealed for 50 years. This guy was a communist. He was a plagiarist. He was a womanizer. He was an abuser of women. And, you know, that's just starting. You know,
and he's the only American to have his own holiday.
Right. You know, and all of this is hidden. All of this has been hidden from the public by a federal judge who didn't want the truth to come out. And as the Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we're providing that truth for you, ladies and gentlemen. No one else is going to do it. Glenn Beck sure isn't going to do it, right?
And that's why we deserve the support that he gets. You know, if you want one true, unadulterated voice, we're it. We're not going to water down our message. We're not going to dilute the truth, as so many people are doing. And that's really the overall theme of this first hour. And anyway, Tea Party spells KKK, rights leader says. Have you ever known that every black that gets a microphone is a civil rights leader, Keith? A civil rights activist and former congressman equated the Tea Party with the Ku Klux Klan today as he blasted the Glenn Beck rally planned for Washington, D.C., and that's actually being held right now. The Reverend Walter Fauntroy. Time out.
Lord Fauntroy, is that who it is?
The Reverend Walter Fauntroy. Now, Keith, how is it that once again, every black who gets a microphone is not only a civil rights leader or activist, he is also a reverend. How is it that every black man in this country is a reverend?
Well, I'll tell you why it is, because in the old days when they were prevented from becoming lawyers and doctors, an ambitious young black man had two royal roads to riches. He could either be a preacher or he could be an undertaker. And the wonderful thing about being a preacher is it was the only occupation you could go into, or the only trade or business you could go into, where the only inventory you needed was hot air.
Well, they've got a lot of it, and there's no shortage of them. But Reverend Walter Fauntroy said, we're going to take on the barbarism of war, the decadence of racism, and the scourge of poverty that the Ku Klux Klan, I mean Tea Party, is all advocating. You forgive me, but, you know, I have to use them interchangeably. All right, so here's the point. So you got another, you know, wannabe reverend, another wannabe so-called civil rights activist, comparing the Tea Party to the Ku Klux Klan. Now, what's the leaders of the Tea Party do? They kick out anybody that's truly paleo-conservative from their ranks. They hold up Martin Luther King as their standard bearer. And the more they do it, the deeper they dig their ditch. It serves the Tea Party, and this is a comment from our blog, and there's so many great people commenting great ideas on our blog at thepoliticalcesspool.org. Keep it up, everybody. And if you haven't yet joined the party, go to thepoliticalcesspool.org and start commenting on your favorite blog entry. You're really tearing it up. But this comes from the blog. The writer opines, it serves the Tea Party and Beck right that they're responding this way. MLK and the civil rights movement is a bane to the liberty and prosperity of white Americans, and the sooner they realize it, the better. Probably won't happen anytime soon, though. The groveling apologies and charges that the Democrats are the real racists are sure to come. Blacks will go on going after them, and they will go on licking their feet while white interests go to hell in the process. We have got to go on to a break, but when we pick it up at the top of the second hour, we are going to continue on with this. What is going on there in Washington with this Glenn Beck Tea Party, National Tea Party rally honoring Martin Luther King? What is going on? Can we not do better than that? Folks, you got to buy my book and get it to anybody that's in the Tea Party. Racism, Schmacism. I give you a solution. I give you the key that is going to unlock the socio-political nuclear bomb. It's kryptonite. We're going to win
the culture war, folks.
Buy it at thepoliticalcesspool.org. We got to take a break. When we come back, we're going to lay it on the Tea Parties. I promise you that. They have got to do better. They are giving away a golden opportunity to serve as
a spear point of change,
as Keith says. They have potential, but I'll tell you, they're going out of their way to destroy themselves from within with this clamoring at the foot of King and all this other stuff. And the more they do it, the more
1 hour down,
the more they get attacked like rabid dogs by rabid dogs. We'll be back.
The Political Cesspool comes your way right after these messages.
And Harv leaped to his feet and says, something's got a hold on me. Yow! The day the squirrel in the First Self-Righteous Church in that sleepy little town of Pascagoula. It was a fight for survival that broke out in revival. They were jumping pews and shouting hallelujah. Well, Harv hit the aisles dancing and screaming. Some thought he had religion, others thought he had a demon. And Harv thought he had a weed eater loose in his Fruit of the Looms. He fell to his knees to plead and beg, and the squirrel ran out of his britches leg unobserved to the other side of the room. All the way down to the amen.